Work in our hearts, Lord, that we can receive what the Spirit has for us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We are in chapter 28, which is the final chapter of the book of Acts. And although it's the last chapter in the book, Acts is far from over. And so most say that the end of Acts is just the beginning of the church and all that she would do for the gospel's sake. And I don't know about in your Bible, but generally it says that the book of Acts is titled the Acts of the Apostles. But in truth, it is the continued work of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that from the day we first started Acts. And we've seen some great things happen through the Holy Spirit in the last 23 months, haven't we? We saw Pentecost where 3,000 people were saved in one day. Can you just imagine that picture? Imagine if you would. If we had, you know, people were driving by here and at Connect Fort Hill, they came in and 3,000 people came to the door. What would we do? It's like, Lord, this is your job. But we saw many examples of healing and many examples of disciples who had been abused and had been beaten. Hardships in ministry between Paul and Barnabas over a little guy named Mark, who, by the way, would actually go on and write the Gospel of Mark. Over and over again, we saw God work miracles through the disciples, all through the Holy Spirit. I love that. Prior to that, having our session, 12-week session on the Holy Spirit, hearing from Roy saying, I finally learned about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know about that before. But we worked through the book, seeing the first 12 chapters put an emphasis on Peter's ministry, and then the rest of the book was on Paul's. And so we spent a great deal of time going through. But no matter what task they were asked to do, they did it in prayer and in the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember when Lynn and I began the church in Los Baños, we had prayer. I think it was for 3 months. Every Sunday, it was just prayer. Finally, the people said, well, when are we going to have a Bible study? After we get done praying. And so, obviously, that's what the Lord had called us to, and he birthed that church, and it was through prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. And may I say that I believe that what's lacking in the church today is seeing it do what it does without the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason I say that, I believe it was A.W. Tozer who said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If this Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. So interesting that how powerful the Holy Spirit was and is, especially in the beginning of the church. And we're living in a time where God, I believe, is seeking to get back the church that he said that he would build. And the thing about it is, it wasn't denominational. It was his church. It was powered by the Holy Spirit. Each and every disciple was in turn filled with the Spirit, and not just a form of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit himself. And too often today, the Holy Spirit is neglected because of shameful practices that some denominations have portrayed him as. For some, a lack of understanding the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that makes up the church, that some of them are afraid to teach about it because of some of the things they've seen through either hyper-Pentecostalism or just a very poor example of the Holy Spirit and the work that he does. Can we today all say with confidence that we have the confidence that we need in order to go about our lives and to allow him to work in our lives? And I love what Danny said earlier about that. You get ripped off, but then immediately the Spirit is right there going, okay, yeah, it's right to get angry, to get mad. But you know what? Let's pray for them. And it was that prayer that kept you from continually to be angry. How sad that many times we forget that. I mentioned earlier, we even did a 12-week series on the very issue of the Holy Spirit. But if we're not daily taking in the Word and relying on the Holy Spirit, we can get rusty in it. We can forget that he is wanting to work in our lives and through our lives. And so we need a constant reminder of why we're here and what we're called to do for the kingdom of God. All of us are called to do the work of the Lord and for his kingdom. And so as we look this week and next week and wrapping up the book, I'm only going to go through the first 10 verses today, hopefully. But I want us to be reminded of just how important the Holy Spirit is in our lives. We last saw Paul and company and made their way to land as the ship they were on was destroyed by the waves. And we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 28. And now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. If you remember last week, I said, Paul said, we are going to run aground on a certain island. Well, this is the island that they ran aground on. Malta, and some of your translations use the word Melite. And Malta is the modern name, and it means refuge. Think about that for a moment. They had that certain island that they had to run upon was an island of refuge. Many of us have found refuge in the sanctuary of the Lord, haven't we? I mean, in getting saved, we found ourselves being able to continue on in life, even after tragic things that happen in our lives, the losing of a spouse or, you know, family members that we say goodbye to, and yet the Lord is still there. He's given us refuge. And so, by way of geography, Malta, it is said, is located 174 miles from Italy and about 56 miles due south of Sicily. Where's Sicily? That little boot area, right, in Italy. It's that little boot part. It's there, but Malta is about 56 miles outside of that. And because of its many harbors, Malta was a base for the east-west commerce of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's why the Romans took control of Malta early on. And so it was a place of refuge. Matter of fact, it was a place that the ships, remember a couple weeks ago when Paul says, we ought to not go out on this sea because it's bad. Well, Malta was a place where they would wait for the storms to pass on the Mediterranean, but a place of refuge from the wild storms. And we saw that it wreaked havoc with Paul's crew. And so, and because of its central position in the Mediterranean, the Romans made it at a very important naval station. If you can imagine that, right, Roy? You got to relate to that. Here's where we're going to make our naval station, right here. We own this. They took it from the Carthaginians, if I pronounced that correct, way back in 2018 BC. And the Romans had had rule of it since that time. And so the reason I point all that out is because of how Dr. Luke refers to the people of Malta. Look with me at verse 2. And the natives showed us unusual kindness. Think about that, what Luke's writing. We landed on Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Many of you tonight, except for Danny, because he doesn't get cold, came in from the wet, the fog, and it's nice to get in by the fire, right? Or when you leave here and go home, ooh, get it by the heater, right? But these guys, it was rainy, it was cold, and it says that the natives showed them unusual kindness. The word natives, barbaros, the inhabitants of Malta, Melita, whatever your translation says, they were called barbarians because they spoke of a dialect of the Phoenician language. So they referred to them as barbarians, barbaros. And the Greeks generally called the Romans and Jews barbarians. Now, the Egyptians also referred to non-Egyptians as Berbers. So, barbarous or barbarians, it was not a slam on them. It wasn't that they were uncivilized. And in the Romans' point of view, regarding all barbarians who spoke, they spoke neither Greek nor Latin. But they were not necessarily uncivilized, much like we see today, you know, you barbarian, right? It's like, that's a bad person. But they were just foreigners. It was the equivalent of being a foreigner. And we see that used by Paul in Romans. If you're taking notes, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So when you get into the history of that and you see that in the other epistles, you begin to see what he's speaking about. He also does it in 1 Corinthians 14, Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And so the name, the barbarian, is not uncivilized, but someone who just didn't speak Greek or Latin. Very easy for us to understand that. And it says that these natives showed them unusual or extraordinary kindness, as the King James read. Anybody have a different word than that in your translation? Usually it's unusual or extraordinary. Have you ever come across people who have shown you extraordinary kindness? Yeah. It's amazing how they just open up their hearts to you. We were just amazed the day when Justin, the week before he left, when he called Linda and I over and said, I want to give you my truck. And I'm like, what? I know you only have one vehicle, and you guys do so much for people, and I can't take it with me, and I'm not going to spend the time to sell it, so I want to give it to you. We were just floored. I'm like, wow. But he made the comment, you know, you guys do so much for me. We don't realize that we're doing that. But extraordinary kindness that somebody shows, and this is what these guys were doing there. But you notice, Malta, I said, means refuge. But notice the refuge that they retreated to. It says they kindled a fire and received us all. Remember, these were prisoners, right? 276. So we see here once again the providence of God who protects and provides. We talked about that while we're eating, how God provides for us. Sherry was talking about how God just provides for us when we have need. And so, to have the 2020 spiritual vision to see that manifold occurrence of his provisions today in our life, right? You lose a catalytic converter and immediately God says, don't worry about it. You got insurance. I'm going to take care of you. Remember that insurance you put on there 2 years ago? You get to use it now. But that's the Lord, see? And he provided for these guys in a very, very special way. Now think about it for a moment. You got all of these people. Have you ever been around a men's gathering where there's 276 men at a bonfire? I don't know if I have. I've been around when there was like 200 guys, and there was a lot of guys. Somebody didn't get too close to the fire because everybody was hogging it up. But it says that these guys were all taken care of. And the natives could see the condition of their accidental guests. They didn't know they were going to crash on that island. And so the natives provided heat and hospitality. Now, notice, Paul and company, they're wet, they're freezing, and they're being ministered to by these natives. And I said earlier, there's 276 of them. Just as the angel of the Lord told Paul, they're going to be saved. Some commentators say that it would be impossible to get all of these men by a fire, but it does allude to all of them. And it's not just Paul's party, because it says all. Now notice the servant's heart of the Apostle Paul in the next verse, verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Paul, who's wet, he's cold, he doesn't just sit by a fire, does he? He sees the need and he pitches in to help the natives. One writer says, is there any service at your church you consider to be below you, too menial for you to roll up your sleeves? If so, and we probably all have a few things on this list, then consider the Master's words when he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. He goes on to say, of course, we cannot be a ransom for anyone. And he lists Psalm 49:7, but we can be a servant to everyone. We have to think that way. How can I best serve a person who's in need? The heart and the mind of Jesus was also in Paul as well. And by the way, it's what we are called to be as well. We're called to have the heart of Jesus and the mind of Jesus. So in our verse here, the word used for bundle, by the way, is not like a bundle that you and I would gather up. But this was a very large load. And in that bundle of branches or sticks was a viper who was laying on them. And when Paul put the bundle in the fire, it says the viper grabbed the hold of him. Now, there are some discrepancies on whether Paul was actually bit by the viper, but the word means fastened, or the word fastened means to grab hold of, to seize upon. At best, and the way it's written, it tells us that, quite frankly, that that viper did grab a hold of him, did bite him. Sometimes they'll wrap themselves up in there. And because it says Paul shook it off, it was fastened in his hand. The next verse says he shook it off. But it is possible that the viper either wrapped himself or bit Paul and was hanging on by the bite. Now, at the time of Paul's landing, it's reported that there were vipers that were poisonous. Today in Malta, there are no such things because it is so inhabited and so populated that there's not very many trees or snakes there anymore. So when you go to Malta, so when you make that trip, let me know. But they say if you go there that they don't inhabit that anymore. So they kind of look at it and say, well, they're not there now. They couldn't have been there then. Oh, serious? I mean, look how much organs changed from when you were in high school, right, Roy? It's changed drastically. So obviously, geographically, it's going to change. But then in verse 4, it says, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, and no doubt this guy is a murderer. This man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. I used to really be just in consternation by that, because unless you really do some work in it, you don't realize what the verse is saying. So obviously these guys knew that at that point that these vipers were poisonous, and they presume that he had been bit. And it's an interesting verse, to say the least, since they presume Paul had escaped the treacherous storm than in fact that he was being dealt with. By the way, some background that I was able to uncover on the Greek word for vengeance or justice is the word decay. And it is the name of a goddess among the heathens said to be the daughter of Juniper and Themis. So the word justice is actually a girl's name. So when you read it that way, it says, yet justice does not allow to live. This god, little g, is not allowing Paul to get away. And this person, or this deity, she is represented as sitting by her father, Jupiter. And when anyone does injury to another, she informs him of it, and he takes care of business. I heard an interesting story about, how many of you remember the San Francisco Giants pitcher, Dave Dravecki, who lost his arm to cancer? Well, after he had lost his arm, and he was going around and he was proclaiming the gospel, and one man came up to him and said, you know, the reason why you're going through this is God wants to use you as a messenger. He wants to use you as a disciple to preach the gospel. And the reason that it happened to you, because there was sin in your life. And he was like, wow, I don't know why you could say that to somebody, because things happen in life, right? It's like the story of where the Pharisees were asking Jesus, which one of these blind person's parents sinned because he was born that way? Things happen in life. Because of the fall, we have what? Death into the world now. We have sickness. We have all kinds of things. So to say that the reason somebody has something going on in their life is because there's sin in their life is pretty poor theology, okay? And so this person, the natives believed either gods or goddesses that could have been it could have been a plant, it could have been a graven image, anything, but they made it a deity. And they believed that this deity was after Paul. You just survived a massive shipwreck, a storm, 14 days in the storm, and now you try to do something good and a snake jumps on you. Think about that for a moment. This deity, the barbarian supposed, pursued Paul, and though she let him escape the sea, she'll not suffer him to live any longer. And so they just believe, oh, He's a murderer. And so they looked upon the vipers fastening on him, and as to be sent by her. And so it would bring about immediate death to him. But look at verse 5. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Picture that for a moment. Let's take time to picture that for a moment. Here's Paul trying to gather some wood to help them out, trying to do a good deed. And he's putting the wood in the fire, and he's got this viper hanging from his hand. He shakes it off like, no big deal. Shakes it off, throws it in the fire, and he goes about his business. And it says that he didn't receive any harm from it. And this brings up another point. We can only imagine what it must have been going through Paul's mind at that time. As I said earlier, been out in sea. That would have been enough for me to stop. Out in the storm for 14 days, you're just, oh man, in the midst of everything that they had lost, all of their belongings, and the only thing that was saved was their lives. And here they are, shipwrecked on Malta. But then no sooner than they landed on the island, he begins to build they build a fire, and he gets bit by this venomous snake. But I believe that when this snake bit Paul, that Paul no doubt must have thought, if God can deliver me through that storm that I just came through, then surely he can free me from the bite of one poisonous snake. It's like Danny said earlier, we're not going to go out and say, I have complete faith that God is going to take care of me in that. Well, it's the reverse for Paul. He said, I already been through the storm. He told me I got to get to Rome. This snake's no big deal. One of the blessings that we as Christians gain from our trials is that afterwards our faith is not easily shaken, or it shouldn't be. When you see God work in and through your life, I was looking back now. What is it now, Roy? Been 4 years?
Four and a half years
since Krista went home to be with the Lord. And yet the trial that he's gone through, the Lord has been there every step of the way. He's just been taking care of them. And it's like that for all of us in our lives. If we see that, and Paul sees that, the blessing of overcoming a trial, going through the trial. We got to go through it in order to get to the other side of it, don't we? But our faith is not going to be easily shaken when the next one comes. He said, God told me not to worry while I was at sea because he'd bring me to Rome to testify before Caesar. And therefore, I will believe that he will heal me of this snake bite. And so he was surely considering strongly what Jesus said in Luke 10, verses 18 to 20. And Danny has that.
I do.
Jesus speaking.
I saw Satan fall. Oh, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
What verse was that?
Luke 10, 18 through 20. So there you see, he says at the end of that, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. How are you going to rejoice in anything that God allows us to do? He says, that's nothing. Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, right? But many times Christians can be caught off guard when the spiritual attack comes into our lives. I've seen it over and over again, but perhaps when we've gone through a huge trial, as many of you have in here, or as Paul had just gone through, and having seen God's deliverance in that trial, it would have been the natural thing to do, to not be expecting to have to also deal with a spiritual attack by the devil. But he does right away. And it doesn't take any time. It's the same day. However, Satan is looking for an opportunity to attack each and every one of us. Being the insidious one that he is, he waits to attack when we are most vulnerable. And so my question is, what are some of the vulnerabilities that we have? When does Satan have his heyday with us? Anybody? Can anybody share with me?
Fear.
Fear, absolutely. Fear. Anything else?
Doubt.
Doubt, absolutely. How about when you're tired? Maybe when we're sick, right? Usually when I get sick, but different when Lenny gets sick. She just keeps going. When I get sick, I lay in bed and I say, oh, God, please take me home. You know, I just don't have the wherewithal with that. But that's when I'm most vulnerable. How about worry? When we worry, Satan has a way of attacking you when you're worrying.
And you're hurt. When you're hurting.
Yeah. Physically. Yeah, emotionally. Yeah.
Pride.
Big one.
Sometimes you wander off to something bad that happened and you realize that God is there to get you back on.
Amen. That. Amen. Yeah. You know, it's funny. The thing about pride, how many of you know that we're the last ones to know we're prideful? Everybody else knows it. But we're the last ones. And usually it takes a big storm for the Lord to work in me to get rid of that pride. And like Paul, there's so much ache and pain going on. I was sharing this with Danny the other day, that's how the Lord is keeping me humbled, by the pain. I mean, I don't know what it's like to not wake up and have any pain. Now, I realize that, but he still lets me continue to go on. I'm still able to do. I can lay down and die and just complain, or I can look at... The one thing that really inspires me is when I see vets come back with no limbs, and they're still going. Get legs, arms, and they're still going. And they're out helping others. And I think, man... We've had many knee surgeries, many back surgeries, and the only thing I can say is, well, hey, at least they're still attached. So use them whatever you can. But that's the way the enemy seeks to attack us when we're vulnerable. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, Peter warns us to beware that our adversary, the devil, is roaming around looking for someone to devour. Josh has that, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10.
Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
Amen. Think about that for a moment. First, he says, resist him. Resist the adversary. Resist Satan. But he says, stand firm in your faith. That's the only way you can resist him, is be firm in your faith. But verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, we don't like that. I hate that. How long's a little while? It may be different for all of us. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So that gives us the connotation that we constantly have to be looking to him. Not my situation, not other people, not my counselor, but to him. Now, counselors are good to direct us to him. I love being able to do that. But sometimes Christians are often caught off guard and stumble when Satan begins to attack. We should always be prepared for Satan's attack in our lives. And it's what he does best. But we know that Jesus said that we can overcome him. Sometimes we're surprised when we face severe opposition to try and to do something good. You ever went out on a limb and did something that was really good for somebody, and then you got smacked in the face for it? Yeah. Oh, man. Wait a minute. What's the first thing that you say? Because I'll tell you the first thing I say first, and
why
then I want to hear. Exactly. Why did I even bother? Or I'll never do that again. But that's generally what happens. But it's naive to think that we should be exempt from the attacks that he lays out for us. And Paul tells us not to be ignorant of his schemes in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Don't be ignorant of them. And I would concur that it's even harder sometimes for believers when the opposition they face comes from those who are in the church and supposedly God's people. You wonder sometimes, how does this happen? You're trying to do something good and then you get attacked for it. Well, it's because you were doing something that was good, okay? But Christians, we need to first never be so foolish to put our guard down and not be cautious about the devil wanting us to set us up for a fall. We talked about that earlier, Danny did. You know, we're not going to just run in there and go, I believe I'm going to grab that snake and I believe that God is going to heal me no matter what. Well, he gave us wisdom and common sense and a brain, and he expects us to use it. And so, but we always must be expecting an attack by the enemy if we are serving Christ. Key words. If you're serving him, you're going to get attacked. Some people say, well, I can't handle warfare, so I'm not going to serve. Well, it's like Bob Dylan used to sing in the 60s, you got to serve somebody, right? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself. But you're going to serve somebody. And because we are doing that for the Lord, Satan is going to try to resist our efforts. That's his role. That's his job. Why? He doesn't want people getting saved, right? If your act of kindness actually draws somebody to Jesus and they get saved, it would be worth whatever pain you went through to win one soul to the kingdom of God. Amen? But we got to remember that John writes to us in his little epistle in 1 John 4:4, if you're taking notes. He said, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, meaning the false teachers and all of the Satan's minions, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. How often do we forget that? Every time, right? When we start singing the woe is me. Wait a minute. I belong to God. Greater is he who's in than who's in me right now. Am I allowing Satan or am I allowing God to be in me? So these cats are staring at Paul, thinking that he's toast after getting bit. They're watching him. And verse 6, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Obviously, they had seen this before, right? But after they had looked for a long time, now think about that. They're just like this. And after looking at it for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. It's amazing. First, he must be a murderer. He goes, presumed from being a murderer, to a god. He survived the venomous attack. Now, picture that just for a moment. What it must have looked like. It says that after this happened, they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him. They're just checking him out. Sooner or later, he's going to drop dead. Any minute, he's going to swell up. And none of that happened. They must have been flabbergasted. If you ask me, man, this guy is invincible. He must be a god. And before I move on, I forgot to share with you one point here. This is where some of the modern-day snake charmers get their theology from. See, that in Mark 16. Where he says that they'll be able to pick up vipers and they will not be bitten. Now, it is a theology that is not sound. And for the most part, it has caused great consternation to the church. And it really has given the cause of a black eye to the cause of Christ. And wouldn't you know it, when it comes to the media seeking to portray Christianity, what church do they always seem to shoot video at? The snake charmers, right? Or the heretics. The world sees this, and they think that's what Christianity is. A bunch of lunatics running around in a service, chanting and being entertained by snake charmers, thinking that it's worship of God. And it really isn't. It breaks my heart to see that played out. It's not spiritual. It's demonic at best to play with a poisonous snake and then get bit by it. I was reading the other day that there was in Kentucky, there was a father and son, and the dad was he was the pastor early on, and he decided he was going to show them that, you know, hey, this is really true, and the snake bit him, and ultimately he lost his hand. They had to chop his hand off. So his telling his son that, you know, when you have faith and nothing's going to happen to you, I'm still alive. See, I'm minus a hand. I don't know about you, but I'm not thrilled of going out and losing any body part to any snake, right? Because of my foolishness. I'm like, I'm going to prove to you that I'm in Christ. That's not the way to do it. So what happens to the son in his 40s? He goes out, follows suit, and he gets bit by one of the snakes and decides that the true Christian thing is to not go seek any help. Well, 6 hours later, he dies. Now, many have died from this. And what happens, it leaves others in the faith in shambles. And subsequently, they leave the faith. And they say, well, I guess God isn't real then. No, your brain is not real when you go mess around with snakes. I don't know about you, but I see them just slithering. I don't care if it's the ones we have out here that couldn't hurt a fly. They spook me. They scare me. I don't want no part of them. Linda just goes, picks them up. I'm like, no, put it down.
They're good for your garden.
Yeah, they're good for your garden. Char likes to play with them, but yeah. I just run from them. I can't stand them. They remind me of Satan slithering through the grass. So anyway, no snakes. I'm not getting bit. I'm not going to prove my faith that way. So moving on in verse 7, it says, in that region, so they go through all of this, and it says, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Wow. Now, at first glance, you would look at that and say, oh, there's some people being nice to them. But Publius was the chief Roman official of the island. He was the one that had the big casita. He had the big mansion. And he would be responsible for any Roman soldier and their prisoners who might come there. He would take them in. He would take care of them. But now here he is with Paul and all 276 of these men, and he's treating them with kindness. The word entertain means he received them as guests and showed them hospitality. The word courteously comes from the word philo. Phronos, which is from philos, meaning friend, and phroneo, to think. So he thought of them as their friend. And it's literally acting from a mindset of personal affection, and thus it means in a friendly state of mind. In a friendly manner, affectionately, hospitably. And this is clearly far more than Paul or company would have ever expected necessary. So once again, we see the providence of God's hand placed on this man, Publius, in place to take care of Paul's needs and those that were with him. God did more than Paul actually knew when the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him and said, no lives are going to be lost. You're all going to be saved.
Isn't that cool? God says you're going to crash an island.
That's right.
How they treated him, that's so awesome.
Exactly. But he doesn't
think that of our own
exactly.
perils.
Yeah. The thing that we have trouble with, what I always say is, man, if God just would have told me what was going to happen, I wouldn't have freaked out. Well, that's not building faith. That's getting all the information that you need. But God is sovereign, and he's taking care of them every step of the way, far more than just saving their lives. Because if he would have told them, oh, Paul, no one's going to die. You're going to crash on Malta. It means refuge. You're going to get bit by a snake. Don't worry, you won't die. And then you're going to meet this man who's the head of the whole island, and he's going to take care of you. Oh, okay. But God doesn't tell him that. It's just one step at a time. God will not let us receive the full blessing all at one shot. We have to take the first step. Why? Because it shows that we trust him. It shows that we believe that he's a good God. But God is so good to us, as Sherry said when we were eating. And then that's why we should never be worried when he calls us to a work. Look at verse 8 and what happens here. And it happened that the father of Publius, he lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and he prayed. And he laid his hands on him and healed him. This is written in such a way that it indicates that this had been his state for some time. He'd been laying there sick for some time. And Dr. Luke made the diagnosis, but would not dispense treatment to cure him. Why? That was left for Paul. God, through Paul, was going to heal this man. And so Even the man's sickness was, in a sense, God's providential provision. And he provided an opportunity for Paul to be used by God to bring about a miraculous cure. Many times, God is looking to us to be that vessel, to help someone heal. That's why we had no idea. When we started Grief Share, we had no idea what God was doing. All I knew is that people were hurting. And when we saw the result of it, I mean, we had two people, Lorelei and Roy, with us now because of that. And it's such a blessing. Well, we scored on that one with Lorelei, didn't we? With the food? You too, Roy. We scored with you too.
Oh, okay.
But we never know what God is doing. So this man's sickness was God's providential provision. But now we have three miracles that have taken place. And all of these 275 passengers, minus Paul, would have been aware of all three. First, the miraculous survival of them that Paul had predicted. Then Paul's survival of the viper biting him. And now here Publius's father experiencing immediate care. This is amazing. I thought about this, Linda's mom, and prayed for her. I said, Lord, you could heal her right now if you want to. But I know you, even at 88 years old, you want to show her yourself real. And so help Norma to receive the care that you have for her. And as Linda calls over there, the nurses are so, I mean, so accommodating to her. It's like we...
There's five kids calling.
Five kids calling, and they're accommodating to all of them. And I love what they said. She's a very sweet lady, but she's very stubborn.
And then you say...
And then I say that, now we know where Linda got that from. Just kidding.
It's not stubborn, it's strength.
There you go.
What was the third one? Was
the healing, yes. And so as we learn below, Paul, all his people, they've been on Malta for 3 months. And do you think that he had an audience of folks wanting to hear what he had to say? Let's not miss this. Paul first sought the Lord. Think about that for a moment. What do you do when you're dealing with an issue? He first sought the Lord, and then he acted in accordance with the will of God. He didn't just go in and, you know, ask everybody to shoot up info prayers. He went in and he prayed, Lord, what would you do with this man? It's God's sovereignty. It's God's providence. But Paul, being the man that he was, he sought the Lord first. He prayed. And that's a good example to imitate. Pray before we act. We may not always experience a miracle, but we may indeed experience the leading of the Spirit, especially as we make this our frequent practice. Danny attested to that. We prayed for these people. Can you imagine that? Pray for the crooks. Pray for the people that rip you off. It isn't so much them that God, he may turn them a lot around. They may run around as they're still in the next catalytic converter going, I don't know why I have to stop, but I just feel like I need to stop. Or they might get caught. You never know. But really, the healing came from you guys. It came for you. I don't have that stuff in me, so I'm going to pray for them. And so that's Paul's practice, and we need to practice that as well. Paul did supernaturally what Luke could not do naturally, or at least he didn't attempt to do, right? A man's got dysentery. Who would you send to him? The doctor. But Paul goes in, and Paul prays. And of course, Paul was the conduit, or I should say the intermediary. But ultimately, it was God, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, who did the healing, and who alone is deserving of the glory, right? I love it when people are doing things in the name of God and he gets the glory for it. He gets the credit. Don't look to me for that. And we see in verse 9, look at the result of that. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. This is amazing. This is huge. I want to go to that island and get healed. Well, I don't need to go to the island. I just need to keep seeking the Lord, right? So here they are, excuse me, on this small island, and people hear the news of Publius's father. Think about that in our own little towns in Sheridan. Hey, there's a guy over there. His wife died. A guy came in and laid hands on him, and she was healed. What do you think's going to happen? Let's go to that house. And so here these people all come from all over the place. But it should be noted that the word healed here is the Greek word therapuo. It's where we get our English word therapy from. They were treated and cared for medically, possibly by Luke as well. And it doesn't mean that they were healed just as Publius's dad was. The word indicates that they had therapy. They had treatment. They were taken care of. Think about that with Danny's back and what he's going through now and experiencing the treatment of this device that's going to help him with the nerve endings in his feet. He's being treated. He's being healed. Now, we think of healing as one thing. Oop, it's gone. Never have to deal with it again. But you're being treated. But look at verse 10. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Remember, they lost everything, right? And they're going on a journey, and all this stuff gets replaced. We were talking earlier about our house. It got replaced. And the meaning is that they honored them greatly. How? Luke doesn't specifically tell us, but food and clothing for sure, possibly money, given that they had essentially lost everything. Now, that is the principle of sowing and reaping, is it not? Give and it shall be given unto you, right? You reap what you sow. When we sow spiritually, many times the Lord brings about material blessings to us. I shared that earlier with Justin. You constantly sow into people's lives, and then all of a sudden the Lord says, well, you need a truck. Really what Justin said was, I know you're always having to borrow Lee's truck. So here, now you don't have to use it anymore. So the truck's always freed up for Josh now. So Paul and company, no doubt, were blessed by the fact that they had been used by God to assist and to help an island of people that were in need. The providence of God is being shown here, not only to Paul and company, but to you and I as well. And that is where we receive in the school of ministry, sitting underneath Pastor Chuck and hearing him say, we live under the promise of where God guides, he provides. If God is guiding you to it, it's up to him to provide you for it. And we've seen that. Many of you have seen that as well. I shared, you know, some time back that when we planted the church in Los Baños, it was very, very slim. Everything was slim. 2008, the crash, it was like a big old wave. It crashed everything. And one day you're sitting there going, I don't know how we're going to pay these bills, but, and then the guy shows up at the door and says, your name Al? Yeah. God sent me here to give you this. And handed me a wad of money, and I shook his hand, and I put it in the other hand. I said, thank you, and Lord bless you. And he goes away, and as I walk inside, I hand it to Linda, it's $500. And we're thinking, that's how God provides. Before that, we're worrying, but he's saying, don't worry. I want you to not worry. Many stories we have like that, where people had come and just provided when we were just doing what God called us to do. We never do to get, because we do, and our Heavenly Father never forgets that we're the extension of his hands. We're doing what he's called us to. We're called to do what he has called us to do, and he will provide that which we have. And we always have to remember one thing. May we always see the providence of God, even in the midst of the attacks of the enemy. And that should just be a... what's the word I want to use? That should just be a... somebody help me out here. something that we see that the Lord is doing, and because he's working in and through us, Satan is ever there. That means you are serving the Lord. Because if you're not serving him, you're not a threat to him. He's not going to waste his time with you. But when you're serving him, God will always be there, because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Amen? And this is what we see with Paul. Next week, they're going to be finally making his way to Rome, finally, and prayerfully we'll be able to finish up the chapter. Lorelai was sad because she thought, I'm not going to get to finish Acts. I go, yes, you will. I'll give you a little hint. We'll finish it next week. And so, as we do, Father, I want to thank you so much for Paul. Thank you.